This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and love even now as you listen.
Amen. Thank you guys for leading us. Those songs go so well with the message today, as they always do from week to week. Well, it is so good to get back into 2 Timothy. Today we took a little hiatus from 2 Timothy as we had our Hoosier 1 series, and then Palm Sunday and Easter. So we had covered chapters 1 and 2 of 2 Timothy before we took that break, and now we're going to look at chapters 3 and 4. And so if you're new here, don't worry, you're going to be fine. Before every message, we kind of like set up the context of where we are. Generally, we're walking through a book of the Bible. We always kind of do a little reviewing and set the context. So if you're new, you're going to be just fine. And also, if you're new, I met quite a few new people before our service today. We have the outline on the back of your bulletin if you want to take notes and just kind of follow along. That's a good way to do it. So let's pray together as we get ready to get back into 2 Timothy. Father, we thank you so much for being able to come together as brothers and sisters today and to worship you, the true and living God. As we got to celebrate last week, our Savior is risen, alive, and working in hearts and changing lives. And so, Lord, we pray for you to encounter us right now through your word in the power of your Spirit. And you know where every one of us is that's in this room today or is watching the stream today. You know exactly what's happening in our lives and the challenges that we're facing and just exactly where we need to be touched today. And we pray that you would touch us right at that point of our deepest need and that Christ would be glorified and honored. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. A really vivid memory that I have from childhood is from October of 1973, and it was during the Yom Kippur War in Israel, and they had been had a surprise attack as they did this past October. And I remember it so well because I remember my dad watching the evening news. And I can remember just kind of the intent look on his face as he watched these events play out in the Middle East, in Israel. You know, and part of it, I mean, my dad was a World War II combat veteran who had fought against the Nazis. So he was very, you know, pro-Israel. But there was another reason, too, why he was watching that news so intently. It's because he believed that God had a special role for Israel to play in the end times. And he believed that for the same reason I believe it, because the Bible teaches it. But events happening in Israel are not the only mark of the last days. Another mark of the last days is the rampant spread and prevalence of sin. And that's what our passage is about today. How are we to live in such days? We need to stay alert. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 today. And we're going to look at 2 Timothy 3 in verses 1 through 9 and talk about staying alert in the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. Staying alert in the last days. Let me invite you to stand for the reading of God's word as we look at the text together. Just follow along in your copy of God's word, 2 Timothy 3, and beginning with verse 1. The Bible says, "But know this, hard times will come in the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid these people. For among them are those who worm their way into households and deceive gullible women, overwhelmed by sins and led astray by a variety of passions, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so these also resist the truth. They are men who are corrupt in mind and worthless in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their foolishness will be clear to all, as was the foolishness of Jannes and Jambres. You can be seated. All right, so before we dive into chapter 3, we've had a little break here from 2 Timothy. So I want us to kind of orient ourselves and just kind of get a feel for where we are in this letter. So I want you to, it's always important, you hear me talk about, you always want to see a passage in context. So in order to get the context, it's really important to read what comes immediately before that passage. So let's look at back at the end of chapter 2, the end of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. But, you know, it's also really important to remember, when the Bible was written originally, there were no chapter divisions. So when the church originally received this letter from Paul to Timothy, there weren't chapter divisions, there weren't even verse numbers, right? It's just one document. So that makes it all the more important that when you're at the beginning of a chapter, you don't need to see that as like a big break from the end of the previous chapter, because there were no chapter divisions originally, just one kind of flowing unit of thought. So let's look back at the end of chapter 2, and Paul there is talking to Timothy about how, as God's servant, he is to deal with some of the people that had been confused in that church by false teaching. Let's pick it up in chapter 2 and verse 24. Paul says there to Timothy, "The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." So chapter 2 ends with Paul talking about the activity of Satan. He finishes up by talking about the devil and the way that the devil has used and abused some of the people in this church who were confused by this false teaching, taking them captive to do his will. And so what we see there is that there is satanic activity that is happening in our world, and not just with these people, but with people today. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour." You know, the devil is not, you know, kind of the cartoonish figure that we often see, you know, with kind of red pajamas and, you know, horns and a pitchfork and a pointed goatee. The devil is a supernatural spiritual being, a fallen angel with a host of demons at his disposal. And he is active, seeking to undermine, seeking to trip up, ultimately seeking to destroy and devour people. People like you and me. And he preys on those, especially who are not alert. So Peter says, be sober-minded, be alert. You've got a supernatural enemy that's seeking to destroy you. Stay alert. And I want us to look at three aspects of this alertness this morning. The first one is this: be alert to the battle. Be alert to the battle. Let's look again at the end of chapter 2. He talks about people here who have been in the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. He's talking here about these people in the church in Ephesus who had been confused by this false teaching that he's been addressing in the letter. And so these people are confused, and they've actually allowed the devil to take them captive and to use them to do his will, which is kind of what we're doing every time that we sin. Because every time we sin, we are allowing the one who hates us to use us. You know, Romans 6 says that that we're to take all the parts of our body, our mind, our eyes, our mouth, our hands, our feet, all the parts of our body are to be deployed as weapons for righteousness. But when we play the devil's game, we're allowing him to use us and the parts of our body to actually go against God and ultimately to destroy ourselves and our own joy. But see, this is the battle. This is the battle of the Christian life. And we are in a battle. It's spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6 in verses 11 and 12 says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens." You know, every time I see that footage from 9/11, the morning of 9/11, the footage from those airports, and I see those 19 hijackers just streaming through security with box cutters in their carry-ons, I mean, I just cringe. That morning, our nation was at war, and we didn't realize we were at war. And so we were vulnerable to attack. And so the first thing is to be alert to the battle that you're in. The second thing is this: be alert to the times. Be alert to the times. So let's look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul says, "But know this, hard times will come in the last days." Now, first of all, he says, but know this. In other words, understand this. Mark this down. Listen up. You know, because what is about to be said, you need to listen as if your life depends on it. Know this. Understand it. Mark it down. What? Hard times will come in the last days. Now, the word hard here is especially graphic. You could translate the Greek word as hard or difficult or terrible or stressful. You could even translate it as violent. It's translated that way in Matthew 8. In Matthew 8, it's talking about two demon-possessed men, and it says there that they had become so violent, same Greek word as hard here, they had become so violent that no one could pass by them. But see, we don't have the option of passing by the times that we live in. We're in these times. You know why? Because the last days are these days. Biblically, the last days begins with the first coming of Christ, and it ends with the second coming of Christ. It's inaugurated. The last days are inaugurated at Christ's first coming. They are consummated at his second coming. That means that we are in the last days. This is not something in the future. It's now. It's the times in which we live now. And he says here that hard times will come in these days, the last days. That's now. Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2 says, long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, you know, when the Spirit is poured out, Peter says, this is a sign of the last days. He says, and it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all people. So the last days are now. It's our times. It's these days. Now, what do we need to keep in mind as we try to do life in these days, the last days? A couple of things that we need to see here. First of all, understand that earth is not heaven. As modern Western Christians, we tend to be very into our comfort as people who live in an affluent society. In fact, we can kind of almost, because it's just the air we breathe, we can buy into the thinking of our culture that life here is really about pain avoidance. But the Bible says you will have pain, that you will suffer. Because this is a fallen world. It's a broken world. And we're broken in many ways. And Jesus says in John 16 and verse 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. Now this verse gives us the balance that we're to have. We should not be surprised by suffering. It's going to happen in this fallen world. That's just a part of life. Earth is not heaven. We will suffer. We will have tribulation in this world. But take heart. We celebrated last Sunday. We have a risen Savior. Christ is risen. He has conquered death. He is coming again. And you can be at peace in him now in the midst of the storms of this life. And you can know that your storms are not going to last. Because you've got forever with him. He has conquered the world. Here's a second thing to kind of understand as we do life in these times. Embrace the times that God has chosen for you. Do you ever find yourself complaining about the times in which you live? Do you ever find yourself wishing that you had been born earlier? I plead guilty, okay? Both of those things, all right? I find myself so often just thinking, oh, man, I wish our country could go back to being like it was before 9/11, you know, or before COVID. Or I wish I was born earlier so that, you know, life was more simple and moral values weren't so crazy and chaotic. But you know what? When we get kind of into that mindset, ultimately we're complaining against God because it was God who purposed for you and me to live now. In these times, I love what Acts 13:36 says about David. It says, for David, after serving God's purpose in his own generation, fell asleep. God purposed for you and me to live right now. In this generation, in these times, let's make a difference for his glory in the times that he has chosen for us and lean into that and not spend our time complaining about it. Let's make a difference. So we need to be alert to the times. Third, be alert to the prevalence of sin in these times. So let's look again at verses 2 through 4. He says, for in these times, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So there are 19 things in this list. But here's what I want you to see. The 17 things in the middle are bracketed by the two things at the root of all of them. What's the first bracket? Lovers of self. What's the final bracket? Not lovers of God. In other words, all of these things in the middle, all of this moral, all these moral problems really stem at root from a worship problem. Paul does the same thing in Romans 1. And you know, in Romans 1, he gives a long list of sins just like this. But in verses 21 and 22 of Romans 1, he talks about the root that all of them stem from. He says, "For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." When we displace God from the center of our affections, the rest of life goes awry. You know, we're hearing a lot about solar things this week with the eclipse, right? Listen, if God is at the center of your solar system and you understand that your life has to revolve around him, everything falls into place. If you put yourself at the center of your solar system and you think that everything revolves around you, everything else goes awry. C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, "Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither." In other words, when you put God first, then you can enjoy the things of earth in the way that he designed them to be enjoyed. But if he's not your aim, everything else goes awry. Now, where did C.S. Lewis get this from? From Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you." You put God and his kingdom, his rule and reign in your life. You put affection and love for him first, everything else follows in its wake. But when God is displaced at the center of your affections, then everything else becomes whacked out. It's dysfunctional. Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 2, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." And when you do that, then you can enjoy earthly things without them becoming idols. Look at what he says here in verse 5. Look at verse 5. He's talking about these false teachers here in Ephesus. And he says that these guys are holding to the form of godliness, but denying its power. In other words, they had a pretense. They wanted to be thought of as men of God, but it was fake. It was just a pretense of godliness without the power. They were like the false teachers that Jude 12 talks about. In Jude 12, it says they are shepherds who only look after themselves. They are waterless clouds carried along by the winds. I mean, think about during a drought and you see clouds forming with the promise of rain, but there's no rain, just waterless clouds. Think about trees in late autumn that appear to be healthy, but then you get close, and upon closer inspection, no fruit. That was these guys. He says, avoid them. Avoid these people. You know, rubbing up against these people is like using poison ivy leaves as a washcloth. You know, it's to keep away. No good. Look at verses 6 and 7. He says, for among them are those who worm their way into households and deceive gullible women, overwhelmed by sins and led astray by a variety of passions, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. False teachers are still worming their way into the households of the gullible. Often today it's through a screen, whether it's through TV or internet or whatever, but they prey on the vulnerable. They prey on the gullible, on people who are not steeped in God's word, and so they don't have the discernment to see what is false. And then he says here in verse 7, he talks about people who are always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. You know, this time of year, you see a lot of bees out, and what are the bees doing? They just kind of go from flower to flower, you know, and they're just sort of dabbling flower to flower, but they never actually land. They're just kind of going from flower to flower. He says there are people like that. There are people who are into religious things, but like they never really land anywhere. They're just like spiritual dabblers, always learning, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. They just kind of, you know, dabble in spiritual. It's like religion is their hobby, but like they never really land in a church and roll up their sleeves and give and serve and get busy for the glory of God. Look at verses 8 and 9. He says, just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so these also resist the truth. They are men who are corrupt in mind and worthless in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their foolishness will be clear to all, as was the foolishness of Jannes and Jambres. So who are Jannes and Jambres? You won't find their names anywhere else in Scripture. These were traditional names that were given to the magicians and the sorcerers of Egypt who resisted Moses. You remember before the Exodus, when God began to do miracles among the people in Egypt and the plagues and all of that. So God's doing miracles, but then Pharaoh had his own sorcerers. They were really con men. And so Jannes and names given to these guys. These guys who were claiming, you know, God's doing these miracles, and these guys are saying miracles, but it was fake news. You know, eventually their foolishness was exposed, and God's people were delivered. They were freed from slavery in Egypt. Now listen, we have been freed as Christians from a greater slavery, a slavery to sin and death. We've been freed from that. And Paul and Timothy are saying to these people in the church at Ephesus who've been confused by this false teaching, listen, guys, in Christ, you have been freed by the gospel. Quit dabbling, you know, in this false teaching. That's like people who want to go back to Egypt and be in slavery again. No, understand that you've been set free in Christ. I want us to look at three dimensions of this freedom this morning. First of all, as Christians, we are already freed from the penalty of sin, which is justification. Christ paid in full our sin debt on the cross. And so when we trust him, that payment for our sins and his perfect righteousness is applied to our account. We're made right with God, justified. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 says, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we're already freed from the penalty of sin. Second, we are already freed from the power of sin. In Christ, you are no longer a slave to sin. You are a child of God. You're no longer a slave. There used to be a comedian back in the early 70s, Flip Wilson, and one of his big lines was, "The devil made me do it." But listen, if you're in Christ, he can't make you do anything. You're not a slave anymore to sin. You are a child of God. And sanctification is the lifelong process of learning to live as you truly are in Christ. Because sin no longer has dominion over you. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14 says, "For sin will not rule over you because you were not under the law but under grace, freed from the power of sin." And then third, we will be freed from the presence of sin. We sung that wonderful song earlier on that day when freed from sinning. Yeah, that's going to happen because we're going to be glorified. Glorification. So Christians who have already died are in heaven, and obviously they're not around the presence of sin. And one day when Christ returns, we're going to be raised with glorified bodies, no longer capable of sinning. We're going to be like Christ. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is." So listen, we've got these treasures of the gospel. Like, why would we ever want to go back to Egypt? Why would you ever want to go back? No. Press on. Press forward for the Lord. And keep mining these treasures of the gospel. Living these treasures of the gospel. Sharing these treasures of the gospel. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, for loving us so much that you gave your Son to die for sinners like us, to be raised from the dead. And Lord, we know that Christ has conquered. And so, Lord, in these times in which we live, difficult times in many ways, as we seek to live for you in a world that's fallen, as we deal with the effects of our own fallenness, our own brokenness, Lord, we know that we're in process. But Lord, we pray that as your Spirit sanctifies us, that more and more with each passing day, we will learn to live, to walk as who we truly are now. New creations in Christ, sons and daughters of the King. So Lord, help us to live like that, with a sense of royalty and nobility and dignity and authority and freedom, because we belong to you. Lord, help us to represent you well in the times in which you have placed us. Help us to be difference makers. May we make an impact on people around us that we come in contact with every day. Or remind us that we are ambassadors for Christ. And help us by the way that we live, by the way that we treat people, and through the words that we say. Lord, help us to reflect your love. Help us to share your love with a world that's so confused, often so desperate, people hiding all kinds of pain and hidden cares. Lord, we want to represent you well. We want to be instruments of your grace and mercy and peace and love to the world around us. Lord, help us to stand strong for you in this world when there's pressure, all kinds of pressure to conform and to be molded by the times in which we live. But Lord, we know we can't make a difference unless we are different. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd fill us with your Spirit. Help us to be your people and stay alert in these last days. And listen, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, the work has been done for you. Christ on the cross, as he died for our sins, he cried out, paid in full. The penalty for sin has been paid. But that payment can only be applied to your life when you turn to Jesus and trust him as your Savior and Lord and King. Today, welcome him into your life as your Savior and Lord. That you may receive forgiveness of sins and abundant life and eternal life in Christ. Father, we thank you for your Son. And we look forward to the day when he makes all things new. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia.